I was standing in a pulpit doing this sermon on Good Friday, I was contemplating and planning my own death.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Today what I'm going to talk to you about is the story of depression and mental illness, and especially the story of how this fits with the gospel and what incredible treasures we have as Lutherans who kind of get two kingdoms, body, soul, and spirit, who understand what it means to suffer.
You can listen to Pastor Peppercorn's presentation, Making the Case for a Lutheran View of Depression, on an audio DVD from both of our 2017 Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. Look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Few people have name recognition like this guy. Especially this time of the year, you will just routinely hear this name thrown out there by people who, well, have no idea who they're talking about. What they're talking about is a creation of pop culture. They're talking about Santa Claus, but they'll say St. Nicholas, right? That's a household name. How much do we know about the real Nicholas, this bishop of Myra, or so we think, this 4th century Bishop of Myra? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to be remembering Nicholas of Myra with Pastor Joshua Hayes on this Wednesday afternoon. He's pastor of University Lutheran Chapel in Boulder, Colorado, and has a master's degree in classics from Washington University in St. Louis. Pastor Hayes, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
How can we have St. Nicholas as virtually a household name? I think that's safe to say, when we actually know so very, very little about the man.
Well, that really is the mystery, isn't it, Todd? I might just draw a contrast, perhaps, between the things that captured the imagination of the pagan world. You think of all the mythologies and the stories and the heroes, and very few of them that I'm aware of have to do with generosity. And yet, in the Christian mind, this notion of generosity to which all Christians are called really captured the imaginations of Christians throughout the centuries. Even entire countries like Russia will call St. Nick their patron saint, and that need for a Christian expression of generosity and rejoicing in the beauty of that.
What do we know about him? And then we can talk a little bit about some of the things that are kind of got it attached to him, apart from the whole Santa Claus thing, but to the actual Bishop of Myra. What do we know about him?
Yeah, in some sense, this is probably your shortest interview ever because we don't know anything about him. Probably he existed. We do believe that he was a pastor in Myra in the 300s. Short of that, everything else we have is not historically verifiable. A lot of the traditions and stories about him, which are interesting, come from 1,000 years after the fact, and yet the stories are numerous, and the corruptions of him into Santa Claus and everything are ubiquitous. So in a word, we don't know anything about him.
So there probably was a bishop of Myra named Nicholas. One of the things that is attached to him is a possible participation in a church council wherein it is said he slapped the heretic Arius.
Yeah, well, he was from Myra, and this is a town in the southern part of modern-day Turkey. This town's actually mentioned in Acts 27 when Paul is just starting off to Rome. In Acts 27, verses 5 and 6, we read, "And when he had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexander sailing for Italy and put us on board." And then as Paul's journey continues, there's shipwreck and so forth. So this was a real town, and it's not too far from Nicaea. And so I suppose in the minds of people, It wouldn't have been unfeasible for him to have been there. The problem is that for some historical events, we do have good records, and the Council of Nicaea is one of those things, and even has lists of the names of the bishops who were there and were invited, and his name is nowhere to be found there. So it's really not until the 14th century, as far as I'm aware, that people started to say that he was there and that he slapped Arius and these sorts of things. So it's highly doubtful that event occurred. Although it is true that as a faithful pastor there in Myra battling the Arian heresy, that he would have been diligent to teach his people that Jesus Christ is true God and true man. But that he was at the council is legend, but not verifiable.
I mean, the truth is, we don't really even know on what side of the entire Arian debate the Bishop of Myra was on. Is that true?
Well, given that we don't know anything, I suppose that's true. It's probably unlikely that he would have been an Arian for the church to, in its collective memory, be celebrating him and giving thanks to God for his faithfulness. There are traditions of him being imprisoned under the Diocletian persecution. Again, we can't know that that happened. It would be very unlikely that the name Nicholas would be perpetuated in the church, in the body of Christ, if he had been an Arian. So I don't see any reason to think that that was the case.
Other incidents that are associated with him by way of legend, you had mentioned earlier almsgiving and being a patron, so to speak, of the poor. What shape do those take?
The most common one revolves around a family. There was a man who had three daughters. They were coming into marriageable age. They wanted to get married, but this was a poor family, and they could not afford the dowry that was necessary. Now, to us, this kind of seems like it shouldn't really have been a big deal, but in certain times, in certain places in history, it really is a big deal. And the fear is then that if they couldn't be married, that they would fall into, and that there are different versions of this story. Some say, well, then they would have to be given into prostitution. It might be just that, well, then they would have to be house servants and they wouldn't be able to take care of themselves, and they'd have to be basically slaves or house servants in that sense. So at any rate, the story goes that Nicholas hears about this, has compassion, has money, perhaps was born to wealthy parents who died, again, according to legend, and he comes in to the house. They had their stockings hung up, you know, after washing them. He comes in the middle of the night, puts gold coins in all the three stockings for the three young girls so that they can get married. And when they approach him about this in thankfulness, might have said something to the effect of, give your thanks to God. Don't thank me. Thank God that your prayers have been answered. That's the most common myth. Other stories talk about him being generous with sailors. Myra was near the coast. Maybe there's something to this verse in Acts about Paul sailing through the town that somehow he became associated with sailors. But just the imagination of his generosity has manifested itself in many ways throughout history.
So that, in some sense, gives us at least a legendary root for what has become of him in pop culture, doesn't it?
Yeah, I think so. Even in Luther's day, this was not unknown. I came across a reference today, if you'll allow me. Luther's writing here, he says, God could easily give you grain and fruit without your plowing and planting, but he does not want to do so. Neither does he want your plowing and planting alone to give you grain and fruit, but you are to plow and plant and then ask his blessing and pray, now let God take over. Now grant grain and fruit, dear Lord. Our plowing and planting will not do it. It is thy gift. And Luther continues, this is what we do when we teach children to fast and pray and hang up their stockings, that the Christ child or Saint Nicholas may bring them presents. But if they do not pray, they will get nothing or only a switch and horse apples. So apparently, even in Luther's time, this was a common thing. I don't know what Luther did in his house, but it's not unreasonable to think that he did something like this with his children. But then this morphs into kind of commercial Christmas and Santa Claus, whereas for Christians, it's about giving our children an example of what Christian living looks like and letting that kind of playfully capture their imagination, because we are to love the Lord our God with all our mind and to let God's word capture our thinking and our imagination so that we see the beauty and the goodness of it and rejoice in it, and in a playful way do that with our children.
What are Christians to do? Certainly, Nicholas is not the only Christian saint who has been co-opted, we could say appropriated, to use the popular term nowadays, by pop culture. We've got St. Patrick, we've got others as well. What are we to do? We do come off sometimes sounding a bit pedantic at Christmas time if we're constantly pointing out that there's a real St. Nicholas and he doesn't drive a sleigh and things like that.
Yeah, well, I can only tell you, in my own house, my kids are aware of Santa Claus because you can't escape it. But we're very clear that this is a pretend thing that people are doing just for fun around Christmas. And we do tell them about, same thing with Valentine's and all the rest, we tell them about the Christian side of the story, that we give thanks to God for this man and all people in the body of Christ who are called both to generosity and to teach the truth about who Jesus is, St. Patrick teaching about who God is and his triune nature. And we don't have to be bah humbugs, but I do think it's necessary to distinguish with children between what is true and what is story. And even, you know, with St. Nick, again, we don't actually know a lot about him. That doesn't mean that we can't sort of delight in the stories and in the call to generosity that flows from a life connected to Christ who was born for us.
Pastor Joshua Hayes is pastor of University Lutheran Chapel in Boulder, Colorado. He has a master's degree in classics from Washington University in St. Louis. Pastor Hayes, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're welcome.
When we come back, it's time for listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. We'll go through as much of it as we can and respond. Stay tuned.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During December, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to our Ministry of the Month, Ministry Focus. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
This Christmas, bring your family and friends to experience a reenactment of the Christmas story and Journey to the Manger, an interactive Christmas experience.
Enjoy a live nativity, warm drinks and cookies, and live music performed by student groups.
From 5 to 8 p.m. on December 22nd, come to Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois to enjoy this Christmas experience for all ages.
Admission is free, and when you donate $25 or more, you'll receive a custom piece of art made by our students.
For more information,
call 618-656-0044.
Merry Christmas!